Glad you're here. I have a lot of visitors with us. We're certainly glad that you're here. Hope you come back and be with us at any time. We're starting today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to open your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 1 will be our first passage. I've already mentioned the home study at our home tonight. Being the third Sunday of the month, we'll have our parenting class tonight. The emphasis, the focus is going to be on teenage years. Things we can do, prepare for that, and hope you'll come and be a part of that study. Several weeks ago, maybe several months ago, time's gotten away and I have forgotten exactly when it was, but we looked at a lesson in which we looked at how, by the power of God, He has the ability to take what could be called curses and turn them into blessings. And one of the examples that the scriptures used for us was the birth of a child, the curse that goes back to the garden, and yet the blessedness that comes from that birth. We looked at the curses that come from living in a sinful world. Struggles and trials and temptations and disappointments and discouragements. And yet through those very trials and discouragements is how we can grow. Blessings come from those things. That was several weeks ago, if not months ago. And a week and a half. Why it took me this long to even think of it. But I was thought of the idea, we need to flip that over. What about the opposites? What about the things God blesses us with that we turn into a curse? And the contrast is that those curses that can be turned into blessings, that's because of the power of God. But when God blesses us and then we allow them to become a curse, that's all on us. That's because of our choices. That's because of our misuse of something that was intended and every reason should have been for a positive thing. So we want to look at that, and we need to make some applications for ourselves. If God can turn a curse into a blessing, is it possible that if we're not careful, we can take some of the very things He's blessed us with and get the opposite results as we should? That's what I want us to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start with the intelligence that we have, the wisdom that we have, the ability to reason and think and understand. We are different. We are a higher level order of God's creation. And we have ability to do things others can't do. And because of providence, we live in a time period where we know things others did not know. And even in the very existence that we're in right now, grandparents, whether or not you know it or not, probably your grandkids are being taught things in middle school you might not have been taught till you were a senior in high school. Everything is just on a faster track. The computer generation has kind of sped things up and it makes things more available and readily available. Wisdom is possible. Knowledge is out there and it's blessings from God. This incredible mind that we have shows the power of His creation, the power of His ability. And yet, if we're not careful, we can take that very thing and turn it into a curse. That's what happened in Corinth. We studied about Corinth this morning. The culture of it and Paul's mission and work that took place there. I want us to look in verse 22. Remember what it was that Paul came and preached? We reminded ourselves in Acts 18, he preached Christ the Messiah. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, I didn't come with my own flowery language. I just preached Christ and Him crucified. But it was that very message, as simple as that message is, as powerful as that message is, wasn't enough for some. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, what does the preaching of the cross infer? We talk about the preaching of the cross. That doesn't just mean, well, there was a crucifixion. Everybody living in the first century knew what Roman crucifixions were. They knew what a cross represented. But when you preached the cross of Christ, you weren't just preaching a crucifixion. You weren't just preaching a death. Preaching the cross of Christ meant you were preaching a resurrection. You were preaching a coming out of the grave. And there were people of high intelligence, high intellect, high worldly wisdom. That was utter foolishness. I've never seen somebody come out of the grave. I've never seen somebody, everybody I've ever planted in the ground stayed in the ground and they can't digest it. The preaching of the cross, to them that perish, it is foolishness. I have a very good friend, very good teacher, maybe the best teacher I know in a private home study one-on-one with a man, and he preached the cross. And when it was over, that man looked across the table and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but that doesn't make any sense at all to me." There are people who still believe the cross to be foolish. Jump down to verse 22. Concerning that resurrection, the Jews required a sign. The Greeks, wisdom. If I don't experience it, if I don't taste it in the flesh, if I haven't seen it with my own eyes, I won't accept it. Verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, how that there are not many men, wise men after the flesh. There are not many mighty, there are not many upper class that are called, that will accept the calling. There are not many. God gave us a blessing. We are blessed. And some have taken that very blessing and it becomes the curse of why they will not obey. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Look at another example of this. Let's leave Corinth and let's go to Athens. Paul showed up in Athens, another city, well respected in that day, well known for its culture and for its philosophers. As a matter of fact, it seems that they may have been the highest of what we would call celebrities. In our culture, the celebrities are athletes and Hollywood people, and it seems to be in Athens. The ones that were most respected, the ones most looked at with awe, were those deep, deep thinkers. And Paul shows up, and those deep thinkers have got some questions for him. Start with me in verse 18. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, they encountered him. They approached Paul. They initiate this conversation. And they said, "What will this babbler say? What is this guy talking about?" We're hearing all these crazy things coming out of circles where he's teaching. Let's go hear his babbling. Some said, "He seems to be setting forth a strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Paul's preaching the same thing in Athens he preached in Corinth. He's preaching Jesus as the Christ. He's preaching Jesus and him crucified. And word spread to the deep thinkers. We hear about this babbler somewhere. And someone says, "Yeah, I heard about that too. As a matter of fact, what I heard he's talking is, he says somebody died and came back to life." Pick up with me in verse 19. They took him. They brought him to the Areopagus. And they said, "May we know what this new doctrine, word you're speaking, is? Tell us about it. Let's see the details. For this, you bring certain strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean." And if that were the end of the revelation, we would think that Paul's really got them interested. Here are some people and they're hearing things and it's pricked their conscience and it's pricked their interest and they want to know. But then a parenthesis opens up and we find out what it's really all about. Verse 21 is the parenthesis. All the Athenians and the strangers that spent their time in doing nothing else but telling and hearing of some new thing. They don't really care. They're just interested in the information. It's not that this has gotten their attention. It's just that they haven't heard about it yet. And they want to broaden, as we would say, the horizons. He's a babbler. He's a fool preaching rising from the dead. But I want to give him some ear. I want to hear all these things. Can me and you, can our culture be guilty of some of these same things? We've seen Corinth, we've seen Athens, we've seen people who trusted in their own wisdom. We've seen people who have trusted in their own knowledge and their own experience and what they have tasted with their own eyes and lives. And they scoffed at anything else. We walk by faith, not by sight. But we're seeing people whose wisdom won't let them do that. If I don't see it, if I don't touch it, if I hadn't lived it, I'll throw you a bone. I'll listen to you. And then I'm going to walk off and shake my head and say, "Oh, what a superstitious man he is. How foolish he is." If our wisdom, and we are blessed not just with the incredible brain that God created for us, but we are blessed in a time period where we know things others didn't know, and we have the ability, we've got information at our fingertips others didn't have. If we have gotten so wise that we are no longer willing to follow the wisdom of God, you tell me exactly what we've gained. You tell me exactly how wise that we really are. And now let's just kind of make some real quick applications about that. We studied several years ago, maybe not even that long ago. Time's gotten away, but some of the things that happened to churches in Birmingham where people broke off because they just thought the worship service was, just a little outdated. And, we need to have some praise teams. And so they started what started out, I guess you would call like a home church, but it morphed into something completely different. But all of that came down to we can find a better way. We can find a way to make worship more powerful. We can find a way to make worship more zealous. That's nothing more than what the Corinthians did and what the Athenians did. That's nothing more than us thinking we're smarter than God. Are you familiar with the doctrine AD 70? The idea where you take all of the Old Testament passages that have to do with the return of Christ, and you put every one of them with the fall of Jerusalem. Every one of them. And therefore, there is no return of the Lord. There's no final judgment. There's no... We want to see how smart we are. And we can be a generation that's just not content. And we want to see if we can dig something deeper. And there's nothing wrong with digging deep. But when we cross over lines, we're letting our wisdom take precedence over God's wisdom. Kyle mentioned in his prayer this morning, the beauty of the creation, and that is supposed to be a sign to us that there is a creator. And yet we have people with wisdom and knowledge who spend their life and their career looking into microscopes. People who ought to know, if anybody ought to know, that something doesn't come from nothing, is some of the ones who spend so much time in the lab, and their conclusion is evolution. Intellect and wisdom that God has given us becoming a curse. It didn't end in Corinth, and it didn't end in Athens, and me and you can be guilty of it if we're not careful. Let's be thankful for the blessing we have, and now let's use it in proper ways. Let's be wise in the ways God has outlined for us. And let's have knowledge in the things that He has made known to us. Don't let this become our curse. Don't become so proud of what we know and our abilities to think that we think higher than we ought of ourselves. That's the danger. Let me give you another one. Turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. What about the material possessions that we have, the blessings that we have? Lance just led us in a prayer very shortly ago, thanking God for all that we have. We sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. We did it today. Let's make sure we do realize that the things we have of a material standpoint are blessings from God. He called them that himself. That's why we're in Malachi. There are a lot of different verses we could use, but I want to use this one because the word blessing itself appears. Remember the times of Malachi? It's after the return period, after Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all those things. And there's basically a restoring back into the land. But by the time of Malachi, the priesthood was just atrocious. And because the priesthood was so bad, the services and the sacrifices had fallen right in line with that. And Malachi's trying to get them back and try to wake them up. And in the midst of it, he's speaking for God. It's like God himself makes a plea to test him. Look in verse 10. Bring you, talking to the Jews in Judah there, bring you all your tithes to the storehouse. They had been cheating him in his tithes. He said, bring me what you're supposed to bring. Bring all your tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me, test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there will not be enough room to receive it. I got a little winded there, and I didn't read that very well. But can we paraphrase that? They were cheating him on his tithes. They weren't giving him what they were supposed to give. They were stingy, and they were selfish, and they wouldn't let go. Hold it on tight. And God said, put me to the test. Just do what I ask you to do. Give me what I've asked you to give, and then sit back and see what kind of blessings I can produce. See if I can't produce so much that the windows can't even hold it in. And he called it blessings. God has blessed us, so let's be mindful of that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. By providence, we live in a time where there is wisdom and knowledge available in all manner of realms. By providence, you and I just aren't in existence, but we are in existence at probably the most fruitful time in our country's history. We are blessed people. And other places and other parts of the world look at us as kind of as a utopia. Never been here, but they just, in their minds, everybody in the U.S. has everything they need. And what they're thinking is they have their own house. They've got their own cars, plural. They don't just have what they need. They've got extra stuff in the cabinets and in the freezers. And when they run out, they don't worry about it. They just go buy a whole bunch more. And you know what? They're exactly right. That describes everybody in this place. We are rich and we are blessed, and the windows don't hold it. We better be thankful and appreciative, because they're blessings from God intended to be a blessing, not a curse. Look at what God tells us. Starting verse 17. Charge those that are rich in this world, and if me and you don't consider that to be us, shame on us. Count your blessings. Charge those that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't think you're so much greater than others. Don't be high-minded. Charge those that are rich in this world that they not trust in certain riches. Don't think that's the answer and be all end all of all of your problems. Charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, that they not trust in them, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives them to us abundantly. The windows can't hold it. And he gives it for our enjoyment, our good use. He wants it to be a blessing. And to make sure we don't drop the ball, he tells us how to make sure that's possible. Because if that's where the period ended, if that's where the sentence ended, we could scratch our head and you say, well, you know, how can I use it to my enjoyment? How can I best use it to it would be a blessing? We don't have to guess. Verse 18. That they do good with it. That they be rich in good works. That they be ready to share. Can we translate that? Can we paraphrase that? That we are not selfish. We don't let the blessings become a curse because of our pride and arrogance. We don't let the blessings become a curse because of the selfishness of not willing to be able to share. We don't let the blessing become a curse because of covetousness, chasing more of it and putting all of our trust in it. It's not mentioned in the text here, but another very, very serious danger. We don't let the blessing become a curse because of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. It's a problem, isn't it? We look back and we kind of let these all blend in together. The pride can blend into the trust, and the trust blends into self-sufficiency, and we have this attitude, I have really done well. I studied hard. I worked hard. I trained hard. Here's all the stuff I've got. How nice I am. And now I can eat, drink, and be merry. I can build bigger barns and fill them up. And if that's the attitude we have, the very blessings that God's given us becomes our curse that very well may condemn our soul. Keep reading. Verse 19. Use those good treasures that he gave us. Use those blessings for our enjoyment. Here's how. Verse 19. By laying them up in store, a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Use them for good. Use our physical treasures God blessed us with to lay up spiritual treasures where the moth doesn't corrupt it and the thieves can't steal it. It's supposed to be a blessing. But here we are. And probably we can all be honest with ourselves and this material blessings have probably gotten the best of us at some point in our life. We do maybe chase it harder than we ought. We do put more pride into it than we ought. We do put more contentment in it, and we do put too much trust in it. And sometimes we enjoy the blessings without thinking the blessing, without being mindful of where the stuff came from. God warns us about that very attitude. Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. As you're turning there, I want to set the context up. Deuteronomy 8 is, well, they're less than a month away from going across into Canaan. The conquest period about to begin. Moses is less than a month away from dying. And he's giving them some reminders, making sure they know the law, making sure that they know what God expects of them when they cross over. And he had told them again earlier about the blessings they're going to find, their land of milk and honey, right? And he had told them, you're going to have fences, but you're not going to build those fences. They're already going to be built waiting for you. You're going to conquer cities, and there's going to be walls. You're not going to have to build those walls. There are going to be barns in your houses, and you didn't build those houses. There are going to be fields ready to plant, but you're not going to be the one having to break the ground. What he's telling them is you're going to show up, and the work's going to be done. It's just going to be waiting on you to join in. But the danger of that was also told to him. Start with me in verse 11. And as we're reading this, I mean, understand the immediate context. He's talking about those who are about to conquer Canaan. But as you read it, if it were talking about the United States of America in 2016, I don't know how we would phrase it much differently. Look in verse 11. Beware that you not forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commands and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, when you have your goodly homes built and you dwell in them, and when the herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have has multiplied, your hearts lifted up, you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's not talking specifically to us then. He was talking to those Jews who were about to cross over and conquer. And he says, don't forget, when life turns sweet and when everything is a bowl of cherries and everything is working out like you want it to work out, don't forget me. And you look back into verse 13. Is that not us? Herds and flocks, you can change that to whatever it is you do, but we've been multiplied. Our silver and our gold multiplied. All that we have just multiplied. Do we forget him? Have we forgotten him? Have we let the very things he gave us to be a blessing in this life, because of our trust in it, and because of our arrogance, and because of our self-sufficiency, and because of our short-sightedness about who gave them to us, have they become a curse to us? Turn back to 1 Timothy 6, because that's the danger. 1 Timothy 6. We read earlier, there's supposed to be a blessing. We can lay up a good foundation toward eternal life. We do them, we fill ourselves with good works, and we're willing to share. That was all told to those who are rich. And by extension, that means he's talking to us. But not everybody is going to use it as a blessing. To all too many people we may know and love, by the way, and it could be ourselves, the blessing has become a curse. What's the danger? 1 Timothy chapter 6, start with me in verse 9. Those who have a mind, it's your goal, it's your desire, you're consumed with it. Those who have a desire to be rich will fall into temptations and snares and into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some coveted after, they erred from the faith. The thing that should have been a blessing because of covetousness has led to them losing their souls. They coveted after it. They erred from the faith. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They did it to themselves. I can do it to myself. If the blessings of material natures God has given me, if it becomes a curse, it's not God's fault. I have pierced myself through. And if the blessings God has blessed you with, if that becomes your curse, you have pierced yourself. And we join a long line of others who've done the same thing. God blessed us with wisdom and knowledge and ability to think and reason. Use it well. God blessed us with physical possessions, and we take part in them every single day. We're enjoying them every single day. Make sure they never become the curse. Use them as the blessing He designed them to be, and let's make sure we use them in a way that's that will be judged well when we stand before Him. I want to give you one more. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. What about our family and our friends? Is that a blessing? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Can they become a curse? Absolutely they can. Evil companions will corrupt good morals. Our friends may become curses to us if we're not willing to draw lines. If we're not, as we studied a few weeks ago, unless we're willing to say there are places I won't walk, and there are places I won't stand, there are places I won't sit. We love our family and we love our friends, and they are blessings, but some allow them to pull them away from their God. And that better not be the case for us. As much as we love our family, we love God more. Are you with me in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 34? Do not think that I came to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I come to set a man at variance, at strife, against his father. Daughter against mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Read that again. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Read it again, please. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Don't try to water that down. Don't try to come up with a way that doesn't apply to us. We love our family. We love them more than we love ourselves. We love our children. We would die for them. They are a blessing. The psalmist says, the one with the full quiver. What a blessed man that is. They are a blessing. And there are people who've lost their souls because of them. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, I've got Luke 14 prefaced. Luke 14 is the one where it says that you are to hate father and mother. Don't try to water that down either. No matter how much we love them, they cannot come before our Lord. And here we get Jesus's, I guess not version of family, but his picture of who he considered family. He's teaching, and in verse 47, they came to him and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak to you. Can you picture Jesus teaching away? Teaching. And somebody taps him on the shoulder, your mom's outside. Your brothers are outside. Sister's outside. Verse 48, Jesus answered and said unto them, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands over the crowd, and he said, these are my mother and my brethren. Who's my family? Is the idea. And then he looks out over those disciples that was listening to him, who came to be taught. He said, this is my family. Love your family. Love your parents. Love your kids. Love your spouse. Love them all. Love them so much it hurts. But don't sell out your God for them. Don't let the blessing that they are supposed to be become the curse that will condemn us. Applications? Is this possible? Yeah. What's possible is we'll water down our convictions because of them. We'll know full well, for example, what God teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. But then my son marries someone he didn't have a right to. And all of a sudden I think, I might need to restudy this. I might need to find another answer to this. We know exactly what God teaches about not forsaking the assembly, but it's time for a birthday party. It is time for a family reunion, and we'll forsake the assembly because I can't skip out on the family. Oh, yeah? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Don't water it down. Are we going to excuse the actions of our kids when they do sinful things, and we're going to excuse that away as if it doesn't matter because, oh, I just love them so much. Well, you do love them so much. But you love God's words more. And don't try to change God's law for them, because then the blessing becomes a curse. And that's not what it was intended to be. It's not what God gave them to us for. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And I guess as you're turning there, let's just kind of start bending this into an invitation. How are you responding? How am I responding to the blessings that God has given me? The blessings of the ability to think and reason. Blessings of material possessions and stuff. The blessings of close family and companions. All of them are supposed to be blessings. Will I turn them into curses because I misuse them? Or because I get my priorities so askew? Luke chapter 12, make sure we remember. We're going to be accountable for all of these things. Look about halfway through the verse, the last phrase in verse 48 of Luke 12. For whomsoever much is given, of him will much be required. By providence, we live in a good time. By providence, we live in a material time, and we are blessed with it. By providence, we live in a time where medicines and doctors and our health kind of gets extended, and we can hold on to family members maybe even longer than other generations could. We live in a time of great blessings, and that means our judgment just goes up that much higher. To whomever much has been given, and we've been given much intelligence. To whomever much is given, and we've been given many material things. To whomever much has been given, we've been given family and friends that we love and can't get enough of. To whomever much is given, to him will be much required. We're going to stand in judgment with them all. We're going to stand in judgment with all of that on the table. How have we used it? Get your songbooks out. God's blessed us. Blessed us well. Tell him thank you, and then use them as a good steward has been required to use them. And let's not let the blessings of God become the very things, because of misuse, don't let those become the very things that'll put us in a devil's hell for eternity. Eternity is an awful long time. And we don't want to be there. And we don't have to be there because of grace and mercy and a perfect sacrifice that we can take advantage of. If you're not a Christian, take advantage today. Confess Christ as your Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized to wash away those sins and stop waiting. Do it now. If you are a Christian and maybe the blessings have become a curse and you know it and you're just, I'm not going to let it stand anymore. I'm going to be better. I'm going to make changes. Let's make changes. And let's make them today. While we stand and sing.